and look forward to getting to all of you. I want to tell you a little story. Last year when we were in Dallas visiting our relatives and I met Patricia for the first time, and my wife and Patricia had been corresponding for a while, and so she was very anxious to have me meet Patricia. And as I was talking with her, my hands started moving like this, and I was just excited to be able to talk with her. And I noticed she was looking at me with this puzzled look. And I look down and I go, oh, that's just gibberish. So, and I realized I don't have the gift of speaking with my hands. So it's from the heart. We really are glad to see you here and look forward to getting to know all of you as well. I'm very glad that you chose this area to come for the feast. I'd like to just say greetings from our members in Salt Lake City and Las Vegas. There are some who are not able to come, and I hope that they'll hear this later and send a greeting to them as well. The great God and Father and Jesus Christ our Lord created mankind for an awesome purpose. God reveals in the inspired words of the Bible his purpose for each one of us, for having created mankind as a whole and as a race of people, and the plan that the Lord has and is working out so that he can bring us into his great family. We might remember those words that are so inspiring that we read in the second chapter of Hebrews, where God there is speaking of the world to come, of which we speak. I like that phrase, the world to come, of which we speak, because that is the message of the Feast of Tabernacles that we are here to observe this week. And then he turns our attention to mankind and says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And he speaks then of that great purpose for which he made all of us, to become ultimately his own sons and daughters. It says he is bringing many sons to glory. Many sons and daughters. And I think that's a great theme for the Feast of Tabernacles. In Jeremiah, he inspired the writing there in a chapter where the people were complaining of the hardship that they were having to endure, and God was instructing them and encouraging them and telling them of the great future that he still had in store for them as a race of people then. And he said to them, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he wants us to know that future and that hope. And that's been his plan all along. He wants us to know what he expects us to be able to achieve and to have an enduring hope that motivates us toward seeking all that he has promised. Through inspiration, God sanctified and gave to us an annual progression of feasts or of holy convocations to open up our understanding of the purpose that he has for us. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the sixth of those festivals in the order of progression that we have in the Scripture. As God is bringing us to glory, he has given us the steps by which he is doing that and showing us in the Scriptures and in the outline we see in the feast that he gives to us each and every year. And we are here to learn and to celebrate an incredibly inspiring step in God's great plan of salvation, the step that we are here to observe during this feast. When God first revealed to Moses the Feast of Tabernacles, he included in his instructions how the feast should be observed and that it should be done with rejoicing. We've heard that already. We heard last night in the opening message that we are here to rejoice and to learn and to live the way that God has called us to live. We heard it this afternoon in the sermonette already. I want to read it again because that is going to be the subject of the sermon today. The title is Three Reasons to Rejoice before the Lord our God. And we read of this, we'll read a little at a time as we go. We'll begin in Leviticus 23 and verse 40. At the end of that verse, it says this, in Leviticus 23 and verse 40. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And brethren, we've come here for that purpose. We've come here for many reasons, but among them is this, that we are to rejoice before God, before our God, for 7 days. Clearly, God intends that we participate in the Feast of Tabernacles in such a manner that we genuinely rejoice before Him, enthusiastically and wholeheartedly, and all of us individually and together. His expectation is that our relationships are filled with good measures of joyful conversations, of fun activities, and mutual rejoicing as part of our worship of Him here at this Feast of Tabernacles. There's one thing that I'm sure that all of you, all of us, whether young or old, whether this is our first year at the Feast of Tabernacles or our 60th or our 65th, we came here so that we may keep this feast as God intends us to keep it. Because if we do that, then we will be growing and achieving the things that will help us to see the promises fulfilled that this feast portrays. Because we want to do it right and truly rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles, then it is important, I believe, to consider just how God wants us to incorporate this approach of rejoicing before Him in our interactions with Him and with one another during the 7 days of this Feast of Tabernacles. We need to know how we are to rejoice and why. And I hope that as we proceed through the message today that we'll see some of these things expressed very clearly in the words of God. But this gives us some direction for the sermon message today, but more importantly, for these next 7 days together before God, that we would be able to have a positive difference in our lives, in our personal spiritual growth, and in the relationships between us and between us and our Father. In this opening day message, let's take a few moments together and explore 3 reasons that God instructs us to rejoice before Him during the Feast of Tabernacles. There are more than 3, but I'd like to take 3 today and look at them a little carefully. And each of these 3 reasons should be part of our worship of God each of these 7 days at the feast. The first point I'd like to mention is looking back. I was mentioning the subject matter to my father-in-law last night, and I told him I wanted to talk of 3 reasons to rejoice. And he said, past, present, and future. And I said, exactly right, past, present, and future. Well, we could put other words to it too, and we could say, I'll give you those words later. But let's look back. I want to save a few little tidbits for the end. Let's look back just a bit, but not too far back. Let's just look back at this past year, because we see that God wants us to rejoice for what He has already done for us and given to us. And it's important in our relationship with Him to recognize and acknowledge the blessings that He has given to us. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a great time to do that. It's a great time to really appreciate His help in our lives for a very special reason. It's evident when we read in the Scriptures and the instructions of keeping this feast, words that are very familiar to us. But I want to be reminded again on a simple way to look and say, what is the reason God has done this and asked us to do it this way? Well, let's turn to those familiar verses in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And we'll see this. There's a reason to look back. There's a reason to think of what God has done already for us. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 and 14, You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. He wants us all to be able to rejoice before him and no one to be left out. But notice that he said, when you have gathered in your harvest from the threshing floor, from your winepress, when we look back at the work that we've done in the last year, and we'll be able to see and recognize the blessings that God gave to us so that we will have the resources to be able to come here to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so part of our rejoicing is to recognize those things, because the Lord will bless you, it says in verse 15. 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. And we are here because he has blessed us, hasn't he? I like to look back as I prepare for the feast and think, well, back in January when we were saving our money to be able to come, God blessed us in a special way. Or when there were farmers who planted their crops and they watched it grow and be protected from the storms of summer and then make it successfully to the harvest. There's so many great things that God does for each one of us all through the year. And today in this modern society, if our work is not agricultural, if our work is more in an office or wherever it might be, that all through the year as we save the tithe from that paycheck and from this sale and from that harvest, we can anticipate what God will give to us in the feast to come. But while we're here, we look back and to say, thank you, God. Thank you for what a great year that you gave to us, in a way that you made it possible for us to come together, and some to have money to share with others, and others to be able to receive what others could give and share so that they are here too. And no one is left out. And we all acknowledge God for what he has done for us and what he's given to us, and the great blessing that we have of having such a generous Father to watch over us. In verse 22 through 25, we read this. In Deuteronomy 14, back a couple chapters, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. We shall truly tithe. If we have an approach of truly tithing so that every time we get paid, we save that tithe for the festival and we put it aside, we can anticipate it, we can see it growing, and we can know that God will provide for us in the year to come in that feast, year by year, it says. It's something that keeps us closely connected to him, to our Father, and to be grateful for every blessing that he gives in this way. And it's an important element of keeping the feast. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the firstlings of your herd and of your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. We come before him having the blessings that he's given to us, and we come to learn those spiritual things too, to learn to fear him always as a God and a Father who we hold in great awe. And it explains about the journey. And many of us have taken those journeys, haven't we? But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, where the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. These are all elements of the joyful approach that we have to coming here. I remember when I was growing up and my family was beginning to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and learn about tithing and things, and we lived on a farm very close to Big Sandy. And often we had more produce than money, And we couldn't exchange our produce for money very well, but we could load our truck and drive to Big Sandy and tithe by taking bushels of beans and squash and potatoes and tomatoes and peppers and all the things from our garden and tithe that way and be able to participate in that aspect of obeying our Father and learning to live these ways. And then when we went to the feast, there were people who had more money than we, who shared with us, and we shared our produce, and so it was an abundant feast that way, back in those early years for us in the 1960s, in Big Sandy. And I know all of you have stories too. Some of you have great and wonderful stories to share about the feast. That comes at another point I'd like to get to in a little while. But brethren, all of these elements, if we think about them, they give us reason to be grateful to God. They give us reasons to thank Him every day for the blessings and to remember the things that He has done for us by truly obeying Him and tithing and being prepared to come this way. In verse 26 it says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your household." You shall rejoice. You see how often that is repeated in these instructions to us. It's such an important element of the Feast of Tabernacles, to be able to rejoice and just to thank God again for those blessings. Why do you suppose that God wants us to remember the things that He has done for us and provided for us year by year? Well, I think there are a lot of good reasons for that. It's important that we keep the feast to remember and acknowledge that God has been with us all year long and blessed us. You might think, now how has God blessed me? And then start writing them down and sharing those memories with the others in your household and say, remember that blessing. Remember when this happened. And we knew it would then be possible because this contract came in and we got the job and it was going to supply the need, and we can just thank God as we share this feast with one another. There's also a second reason that we rejoice before God. We don't just look back, do we? That's important. I really think we should do that. But we look at what we have been given now. The blessings that God has given to each one of us. He wants us to rejoice for what He is doing now in our lives. Today, last week, maybe a very close time period here, and all these things, what is God doing in our lives now? And in the very near future, those plans that we're already making for when we return home. God draws a very special attention to our relationships with one another at the Feast of Tabernacles. And when I speak today of what He is doing in our lives now, let's consider it in the way of the relationships that He's given to each one of us. And those we don't even know that He's given to us, but they're here. And there are people sitting here today who we haven't met, but we can this week. And we can be given a greater blessing in the doing of it, in the participation of it. Part of the instruction, and we've seen it already in God's Word, and I know we'll hear it again, and that's the beauty of it. It's there for us to know and to really, really drink in deeply of it. But part of the instruction is, you shall rejoice, you and your households, and all of us together. And brethren, I think this is such an important thing for us to keep in mind. If we're going to keep this feast the way God wants us to do it, if we're going to keep this feast in a way that makes it so the blessings are just poured out and there's not room enough for us to receive them, the blessings from heaven that we read in Malachi, well, it's mostly contingent on our relationships, isn't it? The blessings are shared that way. And God is giving to us the blessing of learning how to have godly relationships. Whatever our status in life might be, whatever our calling in this particular life, whatever our position in a household is or not, One of the reasons that we are to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles is so that we may strengthen our relationships with God and with one another, with everyone here. Remember, we read already the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, those who are unknown to us. A few years ago, I was giving a sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was so inspired because the subject was something that really touched me. It was a sermonette on encouragement, and I used an example. I wanted to explain that verse in Isaiah 30, verse 21, that explains that in the future we'll be able to hear our teacher behind us saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." And I gave the example from my heart wide open to the audience there of teaching my son to do something and then watching him learn and grow to the point where I could be behind him and guiding him by hand movements and whispers and saying, "This way, this way, this way, do it." And watching him succeed in, I'll tell you, it was a hunting trip. And I'd been teaching him to hunt for a few years as I took the lead. And then this happened and I helped him from behind. And I gave that example in a sermonette. And there are a lot of positive responses. But I realized something very different later. A young man came to me and he was sobbing. And that same message, which had touched so many people in a very positive way, it touched him differently. Because he said to me, "I didn't have a father." And it changed the picture in a hurry for me, because I realized that sometimes we speak of these things. We come to you and we say, God says to rejoice at the feast, you and your family. And sometimes there are people here in different life situations than some of us. And sometimes there are people here who are fatherless. Sometimes there are people who are here. And God wants us all to rejoice together. And the people sometimes are experiencing things that are different. And that's part of it, brethren. We need to see that too. And I've learned to see that and to try to respond to it in a way that is very helpful. But there are people, for instance, among us who, when we say, "Rejoice with your family," and they say, "But my husband died recently. I'm here alone without my husband for the first time." Or there are those who say, "But I don't have any children." And there are those who are in, you know, very different situations, aren't there? But brethren, all of us, we are God's family. We are God's children. And he wants us all to rejoice. And he says that he's given to us for those who have lost family. He's given us a greater family. And look around us here. These are our brothers and sisters, and children, and grandchildren in Christ, if you look at it that way. In Montana, where we were for many years, there were a few children in the congregation, and Nancy and I were known as Grandpa Rock and Grandma Nancy, and it was such a great blessing and a privilege to be that connected with even the young ones in the congregation. We all need that. It's not just the children who need that, it's the grandparents too, who need those kinds of connections. Now, God wants us to rejoice together before him. I want to apologize to our signers because I've gone off my notes and ad-libbed here for a while, but I think Amy can keep up with it, can't she? So. Okay, thank you. Sometimes we call that inspiration. And sometimes we hope it is. So, but think about it, brethren, that God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And look around and say, these are his sons and daughters. I wonder what kind of reaction Jesus Christ will have when he sees all of us rising to meet him in the air. And those that we know now, and the ones that we hope to know by the end of the week, and all of us, and we say, wow, what a great feast it was in Steamboat Springs in 2013 when we first met. And look what God is doing now. How will Christ greet one of your brothers and sisters, your son or your daughter, when he sees them? We should make each of these days at the Feast of Tabernacles count very much, as we have these great opportunities for relationships that we can build. What does God want us to, what does he want to see us doing during this feast? As his people, as we gather before him to rejoice and to fear him always, he wants to see fathers and mothers spending time with their sons and daughters. He wants to see them giving them the attention that God wants them to have in joyful and happy ways. Some of us had the blessing of growing up in the church and being very young and being able to come to the Feast of Tabernacles and interact with many other children and their families and to see things that helped us to shape our lives. We do this by playing with the children when they're here. Children love to play, and the scriptures talk about the time in the kingdom when the children will be playing in the streets and the grandparents will be from age, even then, with canes, watching from the sides as the children are playing in the streets. I look forward to that time. Children love to play, and God would love it to be able to see the families enjoying the feast in that way. There are few things that are more important to young children in their spiritual development than to be able to have happy times with their parents. And the feast is a perfect time for that, brethren. Such a beautiful place that God has given to us. And every parent here, even if your daughter is a grandmother, and I'm saying that to a particular mother-in-law of mine, every parent here should take the time to play with their children this feast and to share with them some of their own story. God wants to see friends who are fellow Christians, fellow believers, all members of his family, all rejoicing before him, and no one left out. God has brought us all together for a very special, very, very special purpose. I love the way it's phrased in Malachi chapter 3, which speaks of those who fellowship one with another in a spiritual way. And I think this is a good theme that we could employ for the Feast of Tabernacles, for our fellowship together. In Malachi 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." He hears our conversations. We come before him to learn to fear him always and to share with that passion that we have for this way of life, the passion that we have for the things that are ahead of us and the things that God has done already. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." They shall be mine. God is just waiting to be able to meet with us personally. And by that I mean face to face. To be a family like he's always wanted, which has been his purpose since before he even created mankind. And so God is giving us a great opportunity here at the feast to build these relationships. You know, among us there would be those who are new in the faith. This might be their first feast. And to be able to have such good conversations with others who can share the experiences of 40 or 50 years of faithfulness and express to them the joy of being one of God's children for so long a time. In 1 John chapter 4, Mr. Berg read last night from this chapter. It's such a wonderful chapter about the love of God. In 1 John 4, a couple verses I'd like to read, verse 7 and verse 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We have that stronger relationship when we have this kind of love that just binds us together. It's something that is shared so openly and well. You know, I've noticed as many of you have come in and you see family and friends and there are hugs, there are kisses, there are tears. There are all of the great expressions of love and joy that we see when people get back together again. And then it continues with great conversation and humor and just wonderful things that we can do together and reminisce about so many things and explore the possibilities of the future. In verse 16 it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." I think if I were to say among the scriptures in the Bible, this one is among my top 10 favorites. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. You know when someone loves you, don't you? They don't have to come and say, "I love you." You just know they do because of the way they look, the way they speak to us, the way they sound, the things they do. We believe the love that God has for us. And sometimes that goes deeper even than the words themselves. Because God is love and it's His essence and everything about Him. And we can believe that He loves us. For God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And that can be the basis of our relationships with Him and with one another. And when our relationships are built on that, it's easy to rejoice. It's easy to have the times together to do so. This is one of the great reasons that God commands us to worship Him at the Feast of Tabernacles in such a way that we genuinely rejoice with our family, with our friends, with all who are here in attendance. And let's not forget those who cannot attend. Maybe send a card or give them a call, the ones who are still home. A very important part of keeping the feast is to recognize and respond to the blessing that God is working in the lives of each one of us today. And so we rejoice before Him in what He's doing today, helping us to live with relationships that reflect the family values of His own family. The third reason that I have today that God wants us to rejoice is in the promises that He has given for the future. Excuse me there. In Luke chapter 12, there's a section here. There's a story behind it too. Christ had delegated to His disciples the responsibility to go out and to teach His way to others and to be a light to the world. And they were very successful and they came back to Him and they were joyful. And they said in verse 31, make sure I'm in the right chapter. Let's turn, if you would, I have the wrong verse there. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, and verse 20 and 21. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice for the future. Our names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth,
that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and it revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Jesus Christ was rejoicing because his disciples were getting it. They were understanding. They were beginning to see the results of the things that he had taught them. And when he sent them out and they were successful at the work that he gave them to do, and they came rejoicing, he said, "But there's something greater. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And brethren, that's where our names are written. As we saw that verse in Malachi, that they're written in a book of remembrance of us as we share these things with one another. This feast depicts the time when Jesus Christ will reign on the earth and we with him. When we turn our attention to the future, to the exceeding great and precious promises with which God has given to us. You see in 2 Peter chapter 1, we could look at all the reasons to rejoice, but they all keep coming to this, to the future, to what God has been planning. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2 through 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I rejoice about that, brethren, when I read of those things again and again, of those promises, and my attention is directed to actually becoming a son of God, to be partakers of the divine nature and all that that means. And this is God's purpose for us. And this is the kind of rejoicing before God that reaches its highest level. When we begin to see these things in this context, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 through 9, we read this. So I'll just read through these verses. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have that living hope. When we say that the feast pictures the coming, the world to come, that is our hope with all the fullness of it that will be described during this feast. Our hope is for what is to come, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And haven't we all? You know, there are things that are sometimes very hard to go through. But there also, even in those times, that great rejoicing. I was waiting to come up on the stage today, and I saw something remarkable that was very filled with joy. I saw a lady. I hope she doesn't mind that I mention this, because I mention it with joy. I saw a lady who had a stroke, and her husband sitting next to her was holding her hand. Though there are trials that grieve us for a short while, we still have that hope, and we rejoice in it. What a great blessing that is. What a great thing that we can say, whatever our trials that God has given to us, we can rejoice in that hope of that future that is there, that God is planning for us. In verse 7 it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the kind of joy that we need at this feast. That's the kind of rejoicing that we need at this feast, that even when we live in such a world as we do, and even when we have our own trials, our rejoicing is for what is coming. Our rejoicing is for what God is planning for us, and it will surely bring about. We rejoice in that way, looking forward. This is the type of rejoicing that will make a difference in our lives. This is the kind of rejoicing that a mature Christian, filled with God's Holy Spirit and led by it, will have in her life or in his life. There's much about the kingdom of God that we can learn by rejoicing. It's the only way. Because sometimes when we suffer, we don't feel like rejoicing, but that hope is there, and that rejoicing. And we are not the only ones who rejoice that way. Jesus Christ also does. He also did. He set that example for us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12 and 13, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, when the kingdom comes, when the Feast of Tabernacles and all its fullness that it pictures will be here, and we'll be there in that kingdom, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." The great joy, the great rejoicing comes later, but we can rejoice even now, anticipating those things. And that's the kind of joy, I believe, that we should really have here at the Feast of Tabernacles. I expect Jesus is rejoicing right now, today, because we are getting it, because we are understanding, because the Father has revealed this awesome truth to new babes who are here today. There are new ones here for the first time who are beginning to understand and believe and rejoice in these things. And there are young ones whose parents are raising them in the truth and in the faith. And they're beginning to get it. And Jesus Christ, I'm sure, is rejoicing when he sees you and he sees all of us here together. Because this audience is made up of people who are becoming his disciples and becoming the sons and daughters of God. And more names are being written in heaven. When he hears more of us speaking to one another in these ways, and our names are added to that book in heaven. I think it's a great thing that to recognize that rejoicing is for the whole family. It's for our elder brother, and it's for our father as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read an example of Christ's great rejoicing. Hebrews 12, and you know these verses so very well. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, knowing that the next great steps in his plan will be to come to earth again, the second time, to raise the dead and to change the living who are faithful, to rise with him in the air. And this kingdom of God that we believe in and rejoice for will be given to us. This is a major aspect of joy as well. Remember where we started? The great God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord, created mankind for an awesome purpose. God reveals in the inspired words of the Bible His purpose for having created us and the plan that the Lord is working out so that God's purpose may be accomplished in us. I started there for a purpose, a reason, because I wanted to come back to that. God's plan, God's purpose. In 1 John 3, in verse 1 and 2, and again, so very familiar, but so applicable to this feast as well as to many other times in the year. In 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What an amazing thing. And even the Apostle John, when he wrote this, was inspired to use the words, behold, look how great this is. This is awesome. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. We can rejoice in this. We can rejoice because we're in His family. We are His children. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a great blessing to know that and to believe it and to rejoice with one another in anticipation of it. What better reason could there be to rejoice before Him at this feast as we anticipate the same things that we read in those verses when we will be there with Him? Brethren, God gave us this Feast of Tabernacles and instructs us to enjoy this time with His full blessings. He has done great things for us, for each one of us, specifically in bringing us here and making it possible for us to be here. That's part of what we should thank Him for every day that we're here. Thank you, God, for bringing us here, for giving us a way to save so that this can be something that we can experience this year and others next year. And we can keep anticipating it until He does come. He has blessed us so that we might come before Him with all of our household and worship Him and rejoice for what He has done. And God has given us this time with our family and with our friends and even with the strangers. Let's not keep them strangers very long. Let's see if we can make fewer and fewer strangers as the week goes on who will become close friends, so that we might truly enjoy being together, having time together, sharing good food and good memories and activities with one another, and coming together as a large congregation, but just simply a small part of the greater body of Christ. And I think most importantly, God gives us something truly wonderful for which to rejoice. And that is the blessing of seeing into the future, seeing and believing in the promises that He has given to us, gaining an understanding of His purpose for each one of us, and looking to our children, our parents, our friends, and saying that same purpose is there for them. That's what helps to bind us together. The blessing of seeing a little glimpse into the future, that vision of the world tomorrow, of understanding that Christ is bringing us and millions more into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing to rejoice for. But brethren, rejoicing is a big part, a very, very big part of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's something that God really wants us to participate in this feast. And so let's do that. Let's rejoice before the Lord our God. And there are many more inspiring details that we'll hear about during these days ahead. But we can begin them with a rejoicing heart. And brethren, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles.